have just made a statement that you hear from God, you believe that you hear God's voice, and actually you are a people who Jesus talked about when he said, "My people hear my voice and they follow me." I believe that God's people hear his voice. Now, probably we don't always recognize it, or maybe we might even put it in the background so we can hear it, or so we don't have to pay attention to it. But generally, as a people, we do hear the voice of God. In other words, we know what God is telling us for the most part in everyday life. There may be some things that we have to really seek after God. When you say, "God, what is my purpose for life? What have you gifted me with? What is my purpose for being here on earth?" We generally sometimes, we have to take some time, maybe praying and fasting and seeking the Lord so that we might fall into that perfect alignment with what God has for our destiny. But other than that, most of us, we know exactly how to live when it comes in living for the kingdom of God. When it comes to obeying or walking with Jesus as he walked upon the earth, our attitudes and the way we are supposed to live, we generally have a pretty good idea about that. I believe we do anyway. I don't believe it's that difficult. I heard something recently that's kind of stuck with me, and one of it is, things is, tell people why you do things. Because if you tell people why you do things, it'll have a greater impact. So I was thinking about that statement this morning, and I thought, well, actually, when I was praying this week and I was studying the Word of God for what to bring this morning to us, I was asking myself that question: why am I doing this? Why am I studying? Why am I praying? Why am I seeking after God? To what is his message for today? And you might say, well, that's a job. Well, I did this before I ever was in full-time ministry, for sure. So I couldn't say it was my job then. When you've preached the word as long as I have, and it doesn't take long before you can work up a message. You can take the word of God and you can bring a teaching. But it's not necessarily what God wants you to do. It's simply that you know how to do it. So you simply are able to do it. And so there has to be something greater. There has to be a greater purpose on the rising up on the inside to do something that causes you to have to take more time, more study, more prayer in order to get the word of the Lord for the day. And I was praying this morning, even as we were worshiping this morning, I was praying, I said, "God, don't ever let the fire that I feel sometime on the inside of me burn low. Don't ever let the fire die. Do whatever needs to be done in order to keep me fired up when it comes to getting out the message of the kingdom of God." And that's really why I do it. That's really, I have a sense of responsibility, something on the inside of me that desires to be able to get across to you how to live and receive the benefits of kingdom, of being a kingdom citizen. Because there's a lot more to this Christian life than simply being born again. As great and awesome as that is, I mean, that's the first thing, but there's more to it than that. When we learn to live as kingdom citizens, we begin to be kingdom people who influence our society around us, who are influencing those around us that they might bring light into somebody else's life so they can come into the kingdom of God. And it's my desire to be able to get across to you how to function as a kingdom citizen, because if you will function as a kingdom citizen in this life, you will have so much more fruit in your life. You'll know what you were born for. You'll know that you're walking in the calling that God has given you. The purpose is to advance the kingdom. Jesus said, he told him in Luke, he told him, he said, "Go forth and preach the message of the kingdom of God." Then he said, in the process, heal the sick. But he said, go and preach. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So Jesus is building his church. But then he commands his church, go and preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom of God. Preach how the kingdom of God functions. Preach the kingdom of God wherever you go and everything, by any means that you have. Preach the kingdom of God. So it's really crucial for us to understand the things of the kingdom of God. And we talked last week about the power of God and how important it is to stay connected to the power of God in order to be able to be an influencer in this life. And that you, as you go into your sphere of influence, you begin to bring the kingdom of God into your sphere of influence. And that's absolutely crucial. What I want to share with you this morning is something about inheritance. You have an inheritance, and it's important for us as a people of God to know our inheritance. In other words, it's important while we live here to have an understanding what belongs to us. What have we inherited by becoming a child of God? Every one of us inherits some things. Do you ever want to be a recipient of a large inheritance? I think most everybody would like that, to know that you have a large inheritance coming. And if you have a large inheritance coming to you, and you know it's coming to you, it will influence your life. It will dictate to some degree, at least, how you live today. If you have a large inheritance that you know is coming to you when someone passes away, for instance, who is leaving, maybe an aunt says, I'm going to leave you my inheritance, I'm going to leave you at least $10 million. And you know that they're about 65, and they may be about 65, so you know it could very well be quite a while yet before you get it. But that, knowing that fact, will cause you to live differently. It actually robs the enemy of trying to get you to worry about how you're going to end your last days here on earth. Are you going to have enough money? Are you going to have enough finances to live your last days on earth in a good position? Well, if you know that's coming to you, that's gone. You just live differently. You might even buy things that you wouldn't normally buy if you knew that you had $10 million coming to you one day. You would live differently. Well, for us as a body of believers, it's important to know our inheritance, because I believe if we do know our inheritance, then we will live differently. We will live as a people who are related to the one who is going to leave us some great and awesome, wonderful, wonderful things. Now, I want to read from Luke, the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 15, and it may seem like a different scripture to be speaking on this particular subject, but I believe the Lord led me to this scripture after I thought I was all done in preparing for what I wanted to say this morning. But it's from Luke, and it's about the prodigal son. I want to read most of the parable about the prodigal son. Jesus told a story about a father and two sons who got their inheritance. Now, just to set the stage for this a little bit, the son is going to ask for his inheritance from his father. In those days, it wasn't unusual for sons to ask for their father's their part of their inheritance before the father actually died. So that part is really not unusual. That's not an unusual request for the son. But let's read it starting in verse 11. Luke 15:11. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to the father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. Now, I believe many times that you and I, when we come into the kingdom of God, when people come into the kingdom, they suddenly have a realization that they have come into something that they never experienced before. Number one, they've come into a safe place, a place of security that is found only in God. So they don't have to be concerned about what death is going to look like, because they know once they come into the kingdom of God and have all their sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have a home in heaven. Many come in, they hear a message of the gospel that speaks to them about how desperately they need to avoid hell and enter heaven. But also with that message comes, come to Jesus and everything will be absolutely wonderful. Come to Jesus and life will be a bed of roses. Sometimes unconsciously they hear that. And that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel says, come to me and Jesus will save you. Come to Jesus and he will save you. He'll cause you to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son, into the kingdom of the Son of God. That's primarily the message. Yes, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, most of us, when we come into this life, that's what we're looking for. Okay, I've got hell and heaven settled. I'm going to make heaven. I'm going to avoid hell. I've got that settled. Now, what about this abundant life? What about this life that God has come to bring us? This abundance. Abundance speaks to me of having more than enough. What about that particular part? And we get focused on that. In the process of being so focused on that, we have a tendency to misuse or dishonor our inheritance. Because like this son who received his inheritance prematurely, he wasn't ready to be able to handle his inheritance. He wasn't ready to be able to handle what he got from his father. Wouldn't you agree with that? The son messed it up, didn't he? He said, "Father, give me what's mine. You know I have a right to that inheritance. I want it, and I want it now." But yet we see what he did with it. He messed it all up. And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. We can come into the kingdom and mess things up. But let's continue to read. He messed it all up. In verse 15, he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop pigs. In other words, he lost everything. He lost all his friends, but now he's in a position of slopping pigs. I don't know about you folks, but I've seen people come into the kingdom, and they came out of a life of, spiritually speaking, slopping pigs. I mean, it came out of a life that was really, really messed up. And one of the key things that the enemy does when it comes to bringing shame on individuals is causes people to think that they are absolutely worthless. They're full of shame for what they've done. This prodigal son, he took his father's inheritance, he spent it all, and then after it was all gone, there was no place else to look but at himself. All his friends were gone. He began to look at himself. He began to feel shameful for just spending away his inheritance on foolishness. He began to look at himself and see what it was like. And he realized then that he needed a helping hand. He started to realize that in his father's house, even his servants live a lot better than what he did. He started to wanting to make connection again with his family, with the father. In verse 16, he was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him anything. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me as a hired hand.' He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him." Oh, thank God that we have a father who always has his arms open for us, ready to take us if we'll just run to him, if we'll realize our position, realize what we have done, come with a repentant heart, realizing, "Father, I've sinned against you. Father, help me. Please forgive me," and cry out to him. We know that he's there with his arms open. Awesome. Awesome to have a father like that. Awesome to have a daddy like that. I don't know about you, but if it was me, as a kid, and my father, if I did something wrong, I would be some timid coming around him. I mean, I'd take a wide berth around him. My father, when I was growing up, he would leave on Monday morning, and he wouldn't get home until Wednesday night because he worked quite a ways away, and it just wasn't feasible to drive back and forth. And usually, on Wednesday night, everybody would be excited in our home because Daddy was coming home. He was going to be home that night. We'd know he was going to be there. It'd probably be 7 o'clock or so when he arrived, and we'd all be waiting. But if something happened on Monday and Tuesday through that week where I did something wrong, or me and my brother got in a big fight and all the rest of it, and my mother had said, "Wait until your father gets home." Well, I wasn't one of them in the front excited and waiting for Daddy to get home on Wednesday night. I would kind of stand back a long ways and kind of let everybody warm up to him a little bit first, just to see what was going to happen. Well, that's what happens with us many times when it comes to God. But we need to know that he's there with open arms. He's saying, "Come to me. You come with a repentant heart, come to me. I want to wipe that shame away." And look what he does. Verse 21, the son started his speech, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." You know what he was doing there? He was wiping away the shame. He was wiping away the shame that the prodigal son had experienced. He was so shameful for what he had done, but yet the father had to take an action in order to wipe away the shame so that he could fully embrace the father's love and fully embrace his position in the family. I went to God, we as a church, at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody comes back with repentance, that we could open up to them in such a way that the shame that they've been through, the shame that people have been carrying, could be wiped away because of our attitude and our actions toward those individuals. That we could come to them and say, "God has wiped away your shame, and therefore I'm not carrying any of that for you, or I'm not holding that against you in any way, shape, or form. The past is past. You have entered into something new." 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 17 says, "Any person who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come." Glory to God. It's great to be a new creature in Christ. The father wiped away the shame. Verse 23, "And then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. You might say, "Well, Pastor, this scripture talks about the son being dead. Where does that leave the individuals today?" Well, we can say that about every individual who comes into the kingdom of God. I was dead, and I received the resurrection. When I made a choice to follow Jesus and to invite him into my life, I was resurrected from the dead. Why do I say that? The Apostle Paul said, "You were once dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead, dead, dead. And really, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can't be any deader than that. You might say, "Well, you know, when there's corpses in graveyards, there's corpses that die and so forth, that they're dead." That's not really as dead as being out of the presence of God, being dead in your trespasses and sins. But yet, the Bible says that we have received a resurrection. We have been brought back to life with Christ because of what he has done for us. This man's son was dead, but now he has come back. Now he is alive. And so they were celebrating, having a wonderful time. Verse 25, "And this time his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, 'Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound.'" Obviously, this is not from the King James Version. This is from the Message Bible. Verse 28, "The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. His son said, 'Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you thrown a party for me or my friends? Then the son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out with a feast for him.' His father said, 'Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours.'" Wow. Jesus speaking this parable to us. "Everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. I was lost, and now I'm found. Thank God. Found is a whole lot better than lost." Praise God forever. This older brother, the elder brother here, complained to his father because he didn't know his inheritance. He didn't know what he had. He just assumed that all the stuff that was around him was untouchable. He didn't realize that he had an inheritance. He didn't know to run after it. And because of that, he was in a place of bitterness. He was in a place of turmoil within himself because he thought he was getting the raw end of the stick. He thought that even though he would get twice the inheritance than his younger brother would get, because at that time the older brother always got the larger inheritance, even though that was available to him, he was grumbling and complaining because he had nothing. He didn't realize what his inheritance was. He didn't realize that it was all his. Oh, if the body of Christ would understand what they have coming to them. Oh, what if the body of Christ would just understand the full inheritance of who we are in Christ Jesus and what's available to us. This older brother didn't realize the good things that were there for him, that were laid up in store for him. Psalm 16:5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Wow, I mean, when you talk about inheritance, that's a huge one right there. You are the portion of my inheritance. You are the one from whom all good things flow. Psalm 16:6, the lines, or you could say the boundary lines, have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Do you tell yourself that you have a good inheritance? I go over this psalm many, many times because it speaks to us about how good God is and who we are in him. Indeed, I have a good inheritance. I tell myself, why do I do that? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Here's another wonderful, wonderful inheritance that we have while we live here on earth. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, let's read it from the God's Word translation. No weapon that has been made to be used against you will succeed. You will have an answer for anyone who accuses you. This is the inheritance of the Lord's servants. Their victory comes from me, declares the Lord. That's another aspect of our inheritance. No matter what we're going through, the word of the Lord tells us that it doesn't matter what the enemy throws our way, the Lord is our victory in the midst of it. The weapons that the enemy might use against us will be ineffective because of our inheritance. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Does that automatically make every person who would call on the name of the Lord, who declares that they're a Christian, as that this is their inheritance? Do we all have that protection? This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that this is the inheritance of the Christians. It said this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And we have to ask yourself, are you serving the Lord? If you have a household, I was thinking about using my family, but better not. I'll get in trouble. I got 10 sisters, and if they ever gang up on me, I'm done. But within a house, if you're in a family, and you kind of walk off and go your way, and there's an inheritance, I said, this is an inheritance of all the servants of this household. Now, if you've gone and took off somewhere, would you qualify? Well, not according to this statement, because they're not serving the household. They're not serving in the kingdom. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. In other words, those who serve the Lord, this is their inheritance. Those who are caught up in serving the Lord. You see, every one of us has a position that where we can serve the Lord. Every one of us can find something to do. Every one of us can find a place in the kingdom of God to serve. And if we are serving, we can claim Isaiah 54:17 as ours. No weapon that has been made to be used against you will succeed. This is the inheritance of the servant of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if I read that scripture, when I see that scripture, and I want his protection, I want something from God to stop the enemy from coming against me, then I better look for a place to serve. I better look for a place to make sure I'm doing my part in advancing the kingdom of God. Make sure I'm not just being a loafer and just part of the in the kingdom as a kingdom citizen and just loafing around. No, I have to be involved in serving if I want to claim this particular scripture. We have a tendency to stay away from those parts of the scripture. You know, we're really funny creatures a lot of times. We'll take a portion of scripture and we'll claim it, and we'll see a good part of a scripture and we'll lay claim to it. Like, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the just. Isn't that an awesome scripture? And we say, yeah, we claim that. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the just. But we fail to think about the implications of what is given to, spoken to us there about who are the just, who is living a just life, who is just before God. We fail to really do a study in that. We just take those things and think that they'll automatically fall upon us. No, there are some responsibilities that you and I have in the kingdom. If you're a kingdom citizen, you have a responsibility. As a Canadian citizen, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land. You have a responsibility of paying your taxes in this land. As we pay our taxes in this land, there's other things that come to us, like Medicare and so forth. There's things that we do, and there's things that come back to us. It's no different in the kingdom of God, people. When it comes to walking in the benefits of the kingdom, if we are kingdom citizens, then we have a part to play in serving in the kingdom of God so that we might be able to be partakers of the benefits of the kingdom of God. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases." Those are real benefits of the kingdom of God. So if we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to find out, what's my part? What's my part? As a citizen kingdom, what am I supposed to do? What am I called to? What part am I to be involved in proclaiming the kingdom of God? Colossians 1:12, "You will also thank the Father who has made you able to share the light, which is what God's people inherit." You see, you and I inherit something when we come into the kingdom of God. We inherit the light of the gospel. And once we inherit the light of the gospel, the best thing that we are called to do with it is to give it away. You see, in the kingdom of God, the best way to keep your inheritance is to give it away. "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom." So the best way to hold on to your inheritance in the kingdom of God is give it away. The best way to hold on to the things that are most important in the kingdom of God is to give it away. The best way to hold on to kindness is to be kind. The best way to hold on to these things is to give it away. To give it away. Give it away. I was just thinking, when Jordan was just so high and he was had something about studying in school, and he brought back a mark, and he said, it could have been better. I think I told him or something like that. It could have been better. And I said, "You know, you're a lot smarter than that." And he said, "Well, Dad, I'd like to hold some in reserve." I like to hold some in reserve. Well, that's not the way it works. You get smarter by giving it away. In the kingdom of God, that's the way it works. We don't hold things in reserve. We give them away. As we give them away, they become more secure in our hands. If we know our inheritance, we haven't got time. I didn't get through half my message this morning. My time is pretty well gone. If we know our inheritance in Christ, it will bring us to a place of security. We'll declare things about the kingdom of God. We'll be much freer about it because we know our place in God. We know what's coming to us. Well, just let me finish off by reading this story. In 66 AD, the Emperor Nero left Rome to compete in the Olympic Games. At Olympia, he competed in the four-horse chariot race. The historian Suetonius, in the 12 Caesars, reported that Nero drove his chariot with at least 10 horses. The emperor was thrown from his chariot during the race and had to be picked up and put back at the reins. The emperor was unable to remain in his seat and gave up the race before the finish. Since he was the emperor, the judges crowned him the winner anyway. Nero declared the whole province a free country and gave the judges large sums of money. He bribed them, of course. This humiliation would have been fresh news when he returned to Rome. And shortly after he returned to Rome, he beheaded the Apostle Paul. Could there be a connection between Paul's execution and a letter penned from the prison in Rome to Timothy? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Could Paul have wrote that in relationship to what Nero had done? Nero, being enraged, had him beheaded. Then Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul was bold because he knew what was laid up for him. He knew his inheritance. He knew that there was a crown laid up for him, a crown of righteousness that meant more to him than anything else. And he was bold at declaring that Nero missed it. He was bold at declaring the truth of the gospel because he knew his inheritance. He knew what was waiting for him, that crown of righteousness. Jesus has made you righteous. If you are a born-again believer today, Jesus has made you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus made us righteous. We have a crown of righteousness awaiting for us. That should mean more to us than anything else. And it should also stir us to share the things of the kingdom of God. It should stir us to share our faith, to be bold and stand up and declare things that are of God and things that are not of God, to stand against the things that the enemy would try to throw at your family, at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a light in a dark place. Even as you go to your places of work, as you're involved in communities, you have an influence, then you are called to tell other people about what Jesus has done for you. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That simply means, if you're redeemed, say so. If you're redeemed, speak up. Say something about your redemption. And we read in Philemon verse 6, where it is written there that the Apostle Paul prayed that the sharing of our faith might become divinely energized. You want the power of God in your life? Share your faith, and God will divinely energize it. God will cause the things that you say to be divinely energized, so that when you speak to others about how you have been redeemed, about what God means in your life, there'll be a divine energy come into those words and pierce the blindness that's over the unbeliever and cause them to be able to have revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they can serve him as well as anybody else. You see, when I came to Christ, when I first came to him, when I looked at Christians and seen the way they lived, I knew for sure that's one thing I couldn't do. And I was right. And no unbeliever can do it. You can't be an unbeliever and live for Jesus. You don't have the power of Christ in you. You see, when we come to Christ, there is a power that comes in us that gives us an ability to live for him, ability to work with him. Now, that's part of our inheritance. And if we'll recognize the powers there, I believe that we'll have great boldness. In the book of Acts, the church prayed that they might have great boldness to preach the word of God with signs and wonders following. And my prayer for you is that you might activate this power by sharing your faith. You might activate the power that resides on the inside of you by activating your faith. Sharing your faith, it activates it. Every time you share your faith, it activates the power of God in you. I don't know about you, but every time that I do that, every time I'm talking to an individual, especially sharing my faith with God, not preaching out of the Word of God necessarily, but telling them what God did for me, it activates my faith, causes me to become bolder and stronger in the Lord. That's our step of faith. We come to a church called Faith Works. I'll tell you one thing. Faith works if you work it. If you don't work it, it doesn't work. Faith only works if you work it. And I just believe that God is raising up an army, that the enemy is going to be absolutely baffled. He's not going to know what to do with us, because there's a people called after God's own name who are willing to stand up and begin to share the message of Jesus Christ amidst any opposition whatsoever. Whether it's in the schoolyard or in the place of employment, it doesn't make any difference. We begin to share our faith about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he has done for us. And we show that we are absolutely thrilled that we're on our way to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, stand with me, please. Glory to God. Hallelujah.